Welcome to the Voice of Triumph, the audio ministry of Life of Faith Bible Church and Stephen Frazier Ministries, an outreach that is dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Frazier with today's message.
Glory! Hallelujah. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 9. And we've covered verse by verse many of the verses in this account of this healing of the demoniac son. But we'll just start again from the beginning and flow through and get to the verses that we have not gone through in detail. Here in Mark chapter 9 in verse 14, it says, "And when he," Jesus, "came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one from the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." You know, right there we see here Jesus comes walking on the scene. And here's the deliverer, here's the healer, here's the presence of God in full manifestation. And yet when Jesus comes on the scene and they get the boy in the presence of Jesus, it actually looks like things got worse, doesn't it? But you see Jesus' response, he just begins to ask the father, "You know, how long has this been happening?" Jesus isn't impressed with the big show that the devil's putting on. Jesus knows where this is headed. He's not worried about it. He's not uptight about it. He's not reacting to how it appears. He's not reacting to the circumstances. And man, that's how we need to be. We need to learn to settle down in faith, rest and trust in God, so that no matter how it looks, even if it looks like, man, it got worse, we know we're on the road to recovery. We're on the road to healing. We're on the road to deliverance. We're on the road to victory. So we're just not uptight about it. We're not uptight at every bump in the road. There are going to be bumps in the road as you walk and live by faith. It's not all going to be smooth sailing. And here, the devil is quite obviously trying to intimidate. He's trying to maintain control over this boy's life, whom he's had control over for a long time. You know, when the devil's got control over someone for a long time, he doesn't want to just leave without a fight. He will put up a fight. The devil is real. The devil has his own personality. He's got his own problems. He's got issues. And he will put up a fight and try to maintain control of areas in your life that he may have had control of in the past over a long period of time. And as we grow in our revelation knowledge of God and we learn of our authority in Jesus, we begin to exercise that authority. Sometimes it can appear like it just got worse. Sometimes it will appear like it's getting worse before it gets better. And you got to be confident that no matter what happens, I'm not a person that reacts to circumstances. I am a person that moves and flows and responds to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't react to circumstances. Faith doesn't react to circumstances. It responds to the Holy Spirit. Faith doesn't react to circumstances. It responds to the Holy Spirit. So don't be reactionary. That's walking by sight. That's walking according to your senses. And it's not being spiritual at all. Anybody can do that. So we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to continue to follow our heart, stay in faith, and know that when you're moving toward Jesus, you're moving in the right direction, regardless of how it appears. Yes. You don't know how many times I've heard that. Now, I wonder how many times had this happen to people that I haven't even heard about it. You know, everything starts going, oh, hell has broken loose in my house. You're going to the right church. It's a confirmation. The devil just confirmed it to you. You're going in the right direction. Things are just convulsing all around me. You're going in the right direction. It's just foam coming out of everywhere. You're going in the right direction. It doesn't matter how nasty it looks. I'm telling you. Don't let the devil create a detour for you. You keep moving forward with what you know is the right thing, no matter how bad it looks. All right? So that's what he's trying. I mean, he's doing it to Jesus. How much more do you think he's going to do it to you? If the devil has the audacity to that when the boy stands in front of Jesus, that the devil takes the boy and throws him on the ground and starts having a fit. How much more do you think he's going to try to kick and have a fit at your house? In your soul? Or when you show up to bring deliverance and healing to somebody? So sometimes it's going to appear like it's gotten worse, and you need to really get a hold of that. Don't react. Don't react to it. Stay with what you know to be true in your heart. There's been times things have happened and you look, you think, you know, all these thoughts are coming at your mind. You're being tempted to be troubled and to do something else. Come up with plan B quick. And then you just stop and you listen to your heart. Nothing's changed. You know, you see that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he comes to the Lord in prayer, the Father. He comes to the Father in prayer. He says, if there's any possible way this cup can pass from me. I mean, we're coming down to it now. It's one thing to preach about it all your life, but now, here you are. I mean, it's time to go. And so, you know, fear is gripping him, trying to torment him. He said himself that he was exceedingly troubled, even unto death, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's intense. So he comes and he prays, if there's any other way this cup could pass from me, and then he listens. Nothing. He prays it three times. If there's any possible way this cup could pass from me, not my will, Father, but your will be done. But if there's any other way, nothing. Father's not saying anything. And he doesn't need the Father to say anything. Because if the Father's will hasn't changed, then the Father doesn't have to say anything. Stay with the original plan. Even though you're feeling this intensity rising up, you're feeling this sorrow, you're feeling this fear gripping you, stay with the original plan. You know already what to do. If he doesn't tell you anything else, stay with the plan. And if you stay with the plan, you'll get through it. And you will get into the victory. So here in verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. I think that's how a lot of folks would react today, you know. Jesus does a work, and they come in and they say, sorry. It's gotten worse. It's over. And a lot of folks go, oh, I guess it's over then. But Jesus took him by the hand and just kept moving forward, man. Isn't that awesome? He just kept moving, just took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, verse 28, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, who said you even think you could cast him out? Are you Jesus? I'm Jesus. You disciple. I cast out demons. You don't do nothing like that. You arrogant ones. Did Jesus respond that way? No, Jesus didn't respond that way. They're trying to figure out, why didn't we cast him out? We don't, because, you know, again, going back, they had already been casting out demons. Jesus had given them authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions, all the power of the enemy, and had given them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to raise the dead in his name. So they had done this before. They looked at this like, why couldn't we do it? In other words, they realized that they should have been able to do this. Jesus didn't react like, who do you guys think you are for thinking that you can do this? Because Jesus, quite obviously, expected it from them too. Look at his response. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. You know, you look and think, well, you know, I don't quite understand that. Well, thank God, that's not the end of it here. We can pick up this story over in Matthew. Let's look over at Matthew 17. Hold your place here, Mark. Let's go to Matthew 17 and get a little bit more light on that. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This has been a cause for stumbling for a lot of people. You know, it's just an unclear answer to people's question, why couldn't I do it? Why couldn't we get that healing? Why couldn't we help deliver that person? How many people have ever wondered about that, had that question? Probably all of us, if we've all understood our authority in the name of Jesus and that we've been authorized to heal and cast out devils according to the scriptures, then when it hasn't happened, when we haven't seen the kind of results that Jesus had, we probably all have wondered, why couldn't I get it? Why didn't I see those results? Well, Jesus is going to teach us right now. This is an exciting answer right here. Here over in Matthew 17, verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now we didn't see that over in Mark. He just said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now he said, because of your unbelief. Belief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. and nothing will be impossible for you. So again, Jesus is teaching that our faith determines the outcome of things. I got news for you. Jesus was a faith teacher. He was all about faith. It's scary the kind of stuff that's out there in Christendom today. I mean, there are folks that literally will read this, and when it gets to the point where Jesus is talking about our faith is needed to receive from God and get the job done, the commentator will go off and begin to condemn those that believe that faith is what it takes to get the job done, rather than teach what Jesus taught. It's very interesting. So Jesus is a faith teacher. Jesus is teaching faith here, and he's showing them again that it's our faith that determines the outcome of a thing. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So there that is again, the prayer and the fasting being needed to get this kind of demon out. All right? But again, Jesus gives us more detail here, blaming it on their unbelief. These men were not in faith to handle this problem. Now, what does Jesus mean by fasting? Prayer and fasting. Now, a lot of folks have the idea that if they fast enough, they can move God to fix their situation. And it's you know, widely taught. You know, people believe that, you know, God is kind of waiting on us, and if we'll fast, then fasting shows that we're serious, we mean business. And they don't quite say it this way, but ultimately what's being said is that through your fasting, you can impress God enough to get him to move on your behalf. God's not impressed with your fasting. I just want to make that clear tonight. God is not impressed by it. It doesn't matter if it's a 2-day fast, a 20-day fast, 21-day fast, a 30-day fast, a 40-day fast, a 50-day fast where you die. You have not impressed. You have not impressed God at all. In fact, if you fast for 45 days and die as a result of starvation, and you stand before the throne of God, he's not going to be impressed. You're going to get rebuked. I can personally guarantee that. You're going to say, "Jesus, I fasted 45 days for you." He's going to say, "Stupid. What, are you stupid? Didn't you see I raised up Life of Faith Bible Church to straighten out your stinking thinking? But now you didn't want to go there." I'm not saying he's going to say all that, but I think some people he probably will. Understand this, that fasting doesn't change God. It changes the one who is fasting. It changes the one who is fasting. And Psalm 35, verse 13, states, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." What's that? "I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." Notice that. I humbled myself with what? Fasting. So he's letting you know something that fasting does for the one who's fasting. It humbles them. Thus, it changes them. It doesn't change God. It changes you. Fasting is for us. And there are some times that we need to humble ourselves in order to be able to operate in faith. Faith and humility work together. Faith and pride do not flow together. Pride will short-circuit your faith every time. You can believe. I believe. I know the truth. I know the scriptures. But if you're in pride, if you're in arrogance, your faith will not work. Isn't that good to know? That's a good thing to know. So sometimes it's not a problem of faith as much as it's a problem of pride. We need to humble ourselves. It's not a It's not a shortage of faith, but it's an abundance of pride that short circuits the power of God. So we don't want to short circuit the power of God. So sometimes see people look and say, I know I believe. Well, it might be an issue of pride. And so what would help rid us of that pride? Fasting and praying. Amen. And again, a fast doesn't necessarily mean it's some big 21-day fast, some 40-day fast, some 3-day fast, some 2-day fast. It could just be fasting a couple meals. You know, I'm not going to eat until dinner tonight. Or I'm going to skip dinner. I've had times where the Spirit of God has led me to do it. It hasn't been that often. You know, usually it's just something you need to discern for yourself, recognize, and say, you know, this would be a good thing to do right now. But then there's been times the Spirit of God has convicted me. I remember this, there's been a few times I've walked in the door and I'm hungry, man. I'm hungry. I'm ready to eat, you know. And I get home, I walk in the door, and the smell of my wife's gourmet cooking is just, you know, it's just filling the room, you know. And oh, man, it hits your nostrils and you're just ready, you know. I mean, the saliva is already going. And I come walking in. I'm like, what's for dinner? And she says what it is. I say, and it just feels like somebody kicked you in the stomach. And I'm thinking, no, surely not. So, you know, you get ready. You get changed to come out at the kitchen table. Well, a couple of oohs in your stomach, you know, of just, you know, something's not right. And you realize, if I eat tonight, I'm sinning against my heart. I've got a conviction. This doesn't happen often, but it has happened. And I say, honey, just go ahead and put it in the fridge. Maybe I'll have clearance to eat it later. I'm going downstairs. And you go down and pray. And you spend some time down there praying, talking to the Lord. And sometimes that's it. You get to come up and eat. Try not to be too excited about the food, you know. You don't want to act like, okay, am I done with you, Lord? Can I go eat now? You know, it's, you don't want to act too excited. You're like, I feel peace. Sometimes I get to the top of the stairs. Go back down. Yes, sir. And you get that conviction on the inside. So sometimes God will lead you to do it, but I'm telling you, most of the time, it's just something you've got to discern and recognize and make the decision to do it for yourself. Recognize when you're not as sensitive to the Spirit of God. Recognize when you're mouthy and just fleshy and talking a lot about yourself, into yourself a lot. You say, you know, this would be a good time to fast a meal or two. And you'll see. You'll find your body getting quiet. You know. How many want to be in control of their body? We should all want to be in control of our body. We should not want our bodies to control us at all. Food, many times, can be a source of pride. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Now, God is rebuking Israel. He says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now notice the connection there. Pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen, we could say heal, deliver, help the poor and needy. Wasn't a help to anybody. Pride and fullness of food, they can go together sometimes. So we just have to watch about satiating our appetite. Satiating our appetite to the point of where we have dulled ourselves to God and to the needs of others. It's hard to help people when you don't feel compassion for them and you feel very uncaring for them. When you lack a love to help people because of being dull, it's going to be hard for you to be able to deliver. You're not going to be able to deliver them. You understand? So we got to watch about that. You know, it was food in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right? I mean, it was food that caused the whole planet to come under a curse. Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a little food. And he was called a worthless man, an ungodly man. And so you see this in the Word of God. So we have to watch our appetite. Of course, food for one, but then there's all kinds of other fleshly appetites that we need to control. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes is all connected to the pride of life. Lust and pride are connected together. So many times we can deal with the pride if we can deal with the lust. And we can deal with the lust through fasting. And if we'll deal with the lust through fasting, it will shut down the pride, because pride and lust go together. The lust of appetite and pride go together. Are you with me? And to be honest with you, abstaining from food is a whole lot easier than eating with moderation. You know, it's a whole lot easier to just say, well, I just won't eat it then. Push the plate away, I'm just not even going to eat. Just make that commitment, draw the line and say, I'm not going to eat it. Sometimes it's a lot easier to do that than to have a plate in front of you and say, now don't, you know, just eat enough until you're satisfied. Don't overindulge. Sometimes that's a little harder. Just cut another piece and then another piece until next thing you know, the whole thing's gone. And isn't it amazing that you can be so stuffed to the gills and yet still want to order dessert? It's an amazing thing to me. It's funny, you always have room for that chocolate brownie ice cream. You know, it's just something, it's a phenomenon to me. I've seen it in my own life, to be honest with you. I mean, you're sitting at the table going, I can't eat another piece. And then they come and you see a dessert menu. All right. Well, the banana split does sound good. I'll share it with you. Okay. And then you don't hardly ever share it. You just end up eating half the whole thing, three-fourths of the thing, you know. Praise the Lord. Thank God for moderation. So sometimes you got to use abstinence to be able to gain control so that then you can proceed with moderation. You understand what I'm saying? When you lose moderation, go back to abstinence. Abstain from eating. And then once you gain control over your appetite, then proceed with moderation. And that's fasting also. Just not eating until you're stuffed. Just eating what is right. Enough. Maybe even keep yourself a little hungry. I mean, there it is. You're smelling it. You're eating it. Fork in mouth. And don't eat the whole thing. That's a challenge. That is a form of fasting. Not eating the whole thing. So these are things sometimes we need to do in order for our faith to work. Can you say amen? Amen. For more information on this, because I can tell you you're real hungry for more information on this, I encourage you to go get the series that I did on victory over sin. Victory over sin. How I talk about that we're not to be under the power of anything. We are to be in control. And so, praise God. Just give me a big smile and let me know that you're all here tonight and you're glad you came. Because I might start looking back at you like you're looking at me. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you fast. Notice that. When you fast, not if you fast. That's interesting, isn't it? Moreover, when you fast. We need to be serious about this. This is something we need to pray about and talk to the Holy Spirit about how we can have times of fasting. And so he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, isn't that ridiculous? The whole purpose for fasting is to what? Humble yourself, right? And here these guys are fasting, and their fasting is getting them more puffed up. Because they're actually doing it to impress people. So, you know, we have to watch about that. There is a spiritual pride. And we can pride ourselves. And, you know, there's people that, you know, they say, well, I don't want to tell everybody, but I am fasting. Okay, well, thank you. You know, I know I'm not supposed to let my right hand know what my left hand's doing, but I am fasting. And I've been fasting. And it's been hard, you know. You know, keep it between you and God as much as possible. Can you say amen? So there's a lot of things people do. Their motives aren't right. You know, here fasting, praying, and all it is a big show. They're really not making a connection with God. What happens if you're not making a connection with God? You're quite obviously not in faith. Your prayer might be eloquent. Oh, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We just take authority over the devil right now. And you're so conscious of yourself and how you sound and impressing people, how spiritual you are. You're not going to get a thing accomplished. I said, you're not going to get a thing accomplished. See, we got to become more conscious of him than even our own flesh. We got to be more impressed with him than impressed with our praying. We need to be impressed at the fact that he's actually listening to me. That's amazing. It's just amazing that God is listening to me. That should just be constantly an overwhelming, very impressive feeling and thought that we have when we do pray. More impressed with him than how we're praying. And of course, we don't want to be praying to get results so that we can prove to people, I get results when I pray. That wouldn't be good either, would it? No, that wouldn't be good. That'd be pride. Faith will not work in that atmosphere. I'm telling you right, faith will not work in an atmosphere of pride. You know, I've seen people, you know, they have a sickness, they got a situation or something, and they become, it's the trick of the devil, they become more concerned about their getting healed so that people won't know that they're sick. They're more concerned about getting healed so that people don't think they're unspiritual by not getting healed. That's what they're concerned with. They're concerned with not appearing spiritual, and they got to get healed so that they don't appear unspiritual. Well, that's not going to work. Your faith is not going to work with those kind of motives. You cannot be bothered about that. Well, you know, and I had somebody, they had a situation. And they said, you know, all these people at work, I've been ministering to them, and I've been telling them about how God heals, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said to them, I said, none of that matters. None of that matters at all. Because he was becoming concerned about his witness at work. So he needed to get healed to be a good witness at work to prove that the word of God is true. I said, none of that matters. Just forget about that. I said, that's a distraction to you just receiving from God. None of that matters at all. You're living and dying. It's got nothing to do with you being a witness. Just forget about that. Because it becomes a thing of trying to impress people rather than just believing God for your healing, receiving what belongs to you because it belongs to you. So Jesus here tells the disciples, he says to them, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So he's telling them they need to fast. So was there a pride issue then with the disciples that was the reason for their not being able to operate in faith? Was pride at the root of their faithlessness? Was pride at the root of their unbelief, being he told them that they need to be fasting? Well, let's go on here. Back in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So let's get the picture here. They couldn't cast the devil out of the kid. They asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your unbelief. This kind comes out through prayer and fasting. They leave. They're out on the road. And as they're going down the road, they begin to argue among themselves of who's really the greatest among them. Huh. That's interesting, isn't it? You find that interesting? I find that very interesting. Let's go to Luke 9. Let's look at Luke's account. In verse 43, well, let's go back to verse 42. Again, know where we are. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. So now Jesus is giving them a teaching on the subject of humility. Isn't that interesting? So he tells them that you guys need to pray and fast. That's why you were in unbelief and your faith did not work. And we have found out that fasting does what? Humbles us. Fasting humbles us. And as we read on, we come to find out in all these accounts that right after this incident with this boy, that the disciples are arguing with each other about who's the greatest among them. Isn't that interesting? Go back to Mark 9. Let's look at how this whole thing started. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes, what? Disputing with them. So here, the scribes are disputing with the disciples about the boy not getting delivered. Jesus is approaching the situation. Then when it's all over, the disciples are disputing with one another about who's the greatest. So he comes, the multitudes around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So here they're having this big argument, the disciples are, with the religious leaders. How people know fighting and arguing is not humility. It's not faith. It's not spiritual. Getting into an argument. And arguments you have to get into. They don't just come upon you. This argument came upon me. Suddenly I was arguing. No. You attempted to argue, and then you entered into it. You entered into temptation. So arguing is not spiritual. Disputing, defending yourself, trying to prove yourself is not spiritual. It's pride. And it will short circuit the power of God in your life. It will cut off your faith. So here lies the answer to their not having faith. They were in strife over their personal ambition of being the greatest. And faith won't work if we are interested in ourselves, more interested in ourselves than with the ones we're praying for. You can't operate in faith and be concerned about proving yourself, proving your spirituality. Look what I've done. Look at me. That's stealing the glory. Jesus isn't going to share his glory with you. And there are people, they just love to take the glory from the Lord. Look at me, how anointed I am, how God uses me. They get so impressed with themselves. And, you know, this morning I was praying, and I got a revelation this morning about how vanity, prideful vanity, is spiritual insanity. It really is. And if you really examine it, you know, people that are really into themselves, click, click. They're crazy. They're kooky. It's like, look at you. You can see the kookiness. It's spiritual insanity. It really is. It's spiritual insanity. So guard yourself from vanity. And you're guarding yourself from spiritual insanity. Jesus isn't going to share his glory with you. So if you're trying to do something for God in the name of Jesus and wanting to impress people or try to prove your spirituality, which is what the disciples were doing, your faith will not work. God will not get involved in that, because Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God's not going to share his glory with anybody. A wrongful attitude, a hateful attitude, a jealous attitude, or personal ambition are all sin. It's all sin. And sin and faith are not going to work. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. Love for God, and secondly, love for others. It's a love thing. Ministry is a love thing. Ministering to people is a love thing. Receiving from God is a love thing. It's a love thing between you and God. Delivering others is a love thing. Allowing God's love to flow through you to help others. That is why the disciples could not exercise their faith. They had faith, but they couldn't exercise their faith. They were stuck in unbelief because pride had short-circuited their faith. And a lot of times we have to understand, I know I believe this, I know the word is true, but what I need to do is now humble myself, do some fasting, do some things that cause me to become humble so that my faith will work. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's an answer to a lot of faith failures. A lot of faith failures. That's the answer right there. You received it tonight. Glory to God. Amen. Come on, let's stand on our feet and thank him tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about this ministry, contact us at Life of Faith Bible Church, 14200 Spiegel Lane, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. Or call 502-240-0016. You can also visit us online at lofbc.org.